Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your throne this morning, and we say that we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, that you are three in one. We believe in life eternal. And the only reason that we can say that we believe in life eternal is because of what we're talking about this morning. Because of the very truth that the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect, spotless Lamb, the sinless Son of God would set his sights, would set his eyes on Jerusalem to go to a cross and allow himself to be condemned to death, allow himself to be mocked and spit on and flogged and killed. But most importantly, the reason we can say this morning that we believe in life eternal is because of what this last part of this verse says. After 3 days, he will rise. And we say, thank you so much, God, for that. We have eternal life because after 3 days, you did not stay in the grave. Rather, you arose from the grave, victorious over death and sin and hell. And as a result of this truth, by placing faith in Christ, we can have life eternal. God, help us to never get over this truth. We love you, God. We love you. Teach us this morning from your beautiful, beautiful word. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated, if you would. If you are in children's church, that is 4 years old all the way through second grade, you can run out of this place as fast as you would like to do so. And the reason I say that is because they're going to run anyways. We're back in the book of Mark this morning, so if you have your Bibles or a phone or an iPad or something like that with the Word of God on it, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be focusing our attention on just a few short verses, but they're very important verses, very powerful verses. Those are verses 32 all the way through 34. Thus far in the book of Mark, we have seen Jesus cast out demons. We have seen Jesus heal the sick. We have seen Jesus calm raging storms by just his words. We've seen Jesus feed thousands of people with just a few small fish and a few loaves of bread. We have seen Jesus raise the dead. And in the midst of Jesus doing all of these wonderful miracles, he does not cease to show us the ultimate reason why he came to the earth. Yes, he came to the earth as a king, but this king, he came to serve and ultimately to die. In the passage of scripture that we just read just a few moments ago, it should sound very familiar to us this morning because we have already seen Jesus teach the disciples about his impending death two other times. This is actually, in the book of Mark, the third time that he has predicted his death. The first time was Mark 8:31, which says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Again in Mark 9:31, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." And in today's passage of scripture, in Mark chapter 10, essentially Jesus reveals the exact same thing. That he is headed towards Jerusalem as the perfect servant of God to die. And did you know that this was prophesied about Jesus some 700 years before it would take place? Hold your spots there in Mark chapter 10 and go with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. This was prophesied that this was going to happen to Jesus some 700 years before it would actually happen to him. So Jesus knew all of this was coming for him. The prophet Isaiah said about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, knew all of this was coming for him, and he still, point number one, set his sights on his death. He still set his sights on his death. Verse 32 says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus never got off track from his mission. The pinnacle of his ministry would come to fruition in Jerusalem. This is why he came to the earth, ultimately to go and die in Jerusalem for the sins of many. Ever since Jesus had started his ministry, essentially, he has been headed towards Jerusalem to die. Even though Jesus would be faced with criticisms from the religious leaders, even though Jesus would be faced with disciples who had a hard time trusting in his ultimate goal, even though Jesus would be faced with rejection from those he came to save, he never took his sights off of Jerusalem. He never took his sights off of his impending death. He never took his sights off of the cross. After every single detour to go and to help someone in need, after every single detour to go and to heal someone, after every single detour to minister to someone, he got right back on the road to Jerusalem. Luke's gospel tells us, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I know that many of you in this room this morning have had to set your sights on something. And maybe by you setting your sights on something that you knew that was coming in the future, it brought great agony to your heart, great agony to your soul. I think of the person who made a mistake, who knew they made a mistake, and they are awaiting, they're awaiting a trial to reveal to them their fate in the future. I think of that person who is waiting to go to the doctor so the doctor can reveal to them their findings of a certain test. I think of that person staring down a terminal illness, knowing that a time is coming when they will face death's door. And this is what Jesus is facing. Essentially, he is facing Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. Death is coming for him. A cross is coming for him. And as much torment as he would go through in his heart and mind, as much sorrow as Jesus would be dealt, the Bible says he approached it all with joy. Hebrews 12 says this, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Jesus, the perfect servant, set his sights on his death. Next point. As he was doing this, he knew he would be betrayed. Verse 32 and 33, "And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes.'" The word "delivered" that Mark uses here means to be given over to and betrayed. Who was he betrayed by? Ultimately, he was betrayed by his very own. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus and handed him over to the chief priests and the officers for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And ultimately, all of the men, the disciples whom he had invested so much time into, would betray him whenever he was arrested. After he was arrested, Matthew's gospel tells us, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." When he was being betrayed by Judas, he said to the disciples, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels, that is 72,000 angels. 72,000 angels waiting at the edge of a heaven. If Jesus would have just said the word, they would have came and rescued Jesus. Rescued him, waiting for Jesus just to say the word. And when Jesus had the ability to call on them, what'd he do? He still had his sights set on his death. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had someone turn their back on you? Jesus knew that he was getting ready to be betrayed. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to be betrayed by those whom he had invested years into. Those who had seen him perform miracles, those whom Jesus loved, ultimately would all turn their backs on him. And yet, he knew this was coming for him, and he still kept going on the road to Jerusalem to die. He knew he would be betrayed next. He knew he would be condemned. He says in verse 33b, "And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." The word "condemn" that Mark uses here, it means to give judgment against, to judge, worthy of punishment. As Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem, he knew he was going to be judged and condemned for something that he did not do. The Bible says that Jesus was sinless. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And yet he set his sights on Jerusalem to go there and to die. Even though he knew he would be betrayed, even though he knew he would be condemned for something that he did not do. Have you ever been condemned for something that you did not do? Growing up, I had 2 little sisters. I still have 2 little sisters. And my sisters had this amazing ability to be able to cry on cue. Anybody else have little sisters in this place? You see what I mean? Colson understands, all right? Little sisters, or my little sisters anyways, had this ability to cry on cue. I mean, we could be playing in this room for hours, and I was the perfect older brother. Let me just tell you, I never pestered them, but for some reason, we could be playing in this room for hours, and all of a sudden, my parents would walk in, and my sisters would start accusing me and condemning me and crying about things that I didn't do. For hours, they would cry, and I would get in trouble. But you know what? I really did deserve it. I really did deserve what I had coming to me as the older brother. And here is Jesus going through with something. He knew he was going to be accused for. He knew that he was going to be condemned for. But things he never, ever did. He knew he was going to be condemned. But you know what? He was ultimately condemned for something that you and I did. Not for anything that he did. He was ultimately condemned for your sin and for my sin. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be condemned next. He knew he would be mocked. Verse 34, Jesus says, "And they will mock him." The word mock is what you think of. It's someone making fun of another person. It's someone yelling insults at another person. The most broken that I've ever seen my sons is when someone has mocked them. When they mock each other. My sons can hurt each other. And I've seen them do it to each other whenever they mock each other. You see, being mocked or made fun of is one of the worst pains a human can go through. You've heard the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's untrue, right? That is an untrue statement. And here is Jesus being mocked by the very mouths that he created. Matthew's gospel tells us, "And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion." That's around 150 soldiers before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And when he was on the cross, the mocking continued, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." And Jesus knew all of this was coming for him. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be condemned for things that he never did, for your sin, for my sin. The Son of God knew that he was going to be mocked. And he still set his sights on Jerusalem. Next, he knew he was going to be spit on. Verse 34 says, they were going to spit on him. The word spit, you know what it translates? Translates spit. But if you think about it, it's a horrible act to do to another human being. You ever been spit on? To have someone spit on you is the most gross and insulting thing a person could ever do to another person. A few months ago, Colson and Jude had been playing in our backyard for a while, and they came inside from playing in the backyard, and Jude was covered in spit. I thought, what in the world? Why are you covered in spit, kid? And he said, Daddy, we've been playing the spit game. I said, what in the world is the spit game? And it's like, I'm gagging inside by this point. Well, the spit game was where one of the boys would get up on top of the play set, and the other boy would get down below on the swing, and the one below would swing as high as he could, and the one on top of the play set would try to spit on the other one. And the one that had the most spit on their face when they were done was the loser. Isn't that just gross? Anybody want to watch my sons this afternoon? Horrible, right? Well, my sons were playing the spit game. Listen, for Jesus, to be spit on was something much, much worse. To be spit on in the culture of Jesus had a much greater undertone. While it was fun and games for my son, it was much different here. One author I read says, in that culture and time, spitting in one's face was considered to be the strongest thing you could do to show their utter disgust, dislike, or hatred for someone. When someone spattered his spit on another person's face, that spit was meant to humiliate, demean, debase, and shame that person. To make it worse, the offender would usually spit hard and close to the person's face, making it all the more humiliating. Their spit was most likely dripping down from his forehead into his eyes, dribbling down his nose, his cheekbones, and his chin, and even oozing down onto his clothes. This was an extremely humiliating scene. Jesus, the Son of God, knew all of this was coming for him. Betrayal, mocking, condemnation, being insulted by being spit on, and yet he still set his sights on the road towards Jerusalem. Next, he knew he would be flogged. Verse 34 says, and they're going to flog him. And this is a very clear depiction of probably what happened. Take a look at this.
How come grab it, sir?
No. Can't.
Monstro nobis qua di betur.
Prova est tud.
Quale?
Nime sot parvo.
Dibi bene est. Gusta! Gusta!
Qui faccio.
E schifo e la magna!
Uno!
To be honest with you, it was probably much worse than that. He knew all of this was coming for him, and yet he still set his sights on Jerusalem. Next, he knew he would be killed. Verse 34 says, at the end of that, they're going to kill him. Another author that I read said, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, shame, long continuous of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensify just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrene. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst and internal anxiety, which made the prospect of death welcome. He knew he was going to face all of this. Yet he set his sights on Jerusalem. Why? Next point. Because he knew he would rise from the grave. Verse 35, he says, and after 3 days, he will rise. Listen, church family, none of this matters, what we're talking about this morning, unless Jesus Christ would not have risen from the grave. Jesus said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, which means body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He knew that he would rise from the grave. He knew that he would conquer sin. He knew that he would conquer hell. He knew that he would conquer death. Write this down. Jesus, the perfect servant, goes into Jerusalem before imperfect sinners. I skipped a verse, the very beginning of this. Verse 32, it says, and Jesus, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. There's significance in that statement, that Jesus was walking ahead of them. He was walking ahead of the disciples into Jerusalem to die the death that they deserved to die. To die the death that you and I deserved to die. He walks ahead of you and I into Jerusalem to receive the betrayal that you and I deserved. To receive the condemnation and the mocking that you and I deserved. To receive the spit that you and I deserved. To receive the flogging that you and I deserved. To receive the death that you and I deserved. He goes before you and I. He went before you and I. And God has been going before his children for a very long time. Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. And this is a very clear picture of that. Of Jesus going before the disciples. Of Jesus going before you and I. When in reality, it should have been you and I going ahead of him. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The reason we can read words like that, do not fear or be dismayed, the reason we don't have to fear death or its penalty is because of what Christ has done for us, because of the fact that he has gone before us. Christ went before us and beat us to the cross. Romans 5, Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's ask this question. Number one is this. What is my response? What is my response? Verse 32, this same passage says, they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Why were they amazed? Why were they afraid? They were amazed based on what Jesus had already told them. He had been telling them, I am going up to Jerusalem. I'm going before you. I am going to die. And they were amazed at this. At the same time, they were fearful because they did not know what to expect. There are a lot of amazing things that I've been able to experience in my life. There's many amazing things that you've been able to experience in your life as well. Maybe it was the birth of a child, or maybe it was marrying the love of your life, or Maybe it was seeing the ocean for the very first time, or seeing the Rocky Mountains for the very first time. But listen, church family, there's nothing more amazing than a perfect king leaving the beauties of heaven and going into Jerusalem before you and I, knowing full well all that is getting ready to happen to him, and yet going to the cross with full joy for you and I. There is nothing more amazing than that. There is nothing more amazing than Jesus knowing what is coming for him, and yet him getting on the road and going into Jerusalem before you and I. What is your response? Does that amaze you? You know, one of my greatest fears is that the cross would become familiar to us. That's one of my greatest fears for myself. That's one of my greatest fears for the church, is that we would just get used to the cross. And I hope and pray that we never get over the cross. I hope and pray that the cross always amazes us, because whenever we stand in awe of the cross and live in an amazement of what Christ has done for us, we will live a life of gratitude. We will live a life that shows love and mercy to others. We will live a life that gives and serves because of how Christ has given and served us. What is your response to the cross? Are you amazed that he has gone before you? Next question. We must ask an answer based on this passage of Scripture in its context. Will I follow his example? All three times in Mark, whenever Jesus tells the disciples about his impending death that is coming on the cross, he talks to them about being a servant. Here in Mark chapter 10, he tells them, I'm going to the cross to die. Then almost immediately he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he talks about his death, and then he says, be a servant. In Mark 8, he says, I'm going to die. And then he almost immediately says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In Mark 9, he says the same thing. I'm going to die. Then he says, and he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. Every time that Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to die, he tells them, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to lay down your life as well. He says, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to follow me, to serve me, to lay down your life, to lay down your desires, to lay down your wants, and to follow me. And this is the question that you and I must ask ourselves. Will I follow his example? He set his sights on his death, and he knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be condemned and mocked and spit on, flogged and killed. He goes before you and I into Jerusalem. What's your response? Does that amaze you this morning? Are you amazed at the cross? Or is it something maybe that you've just grown familiar with? What is your response? Will you follow his example? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Would you bow your heads with me? How's God speaking to you this morning? Christ did all of this for you. He did all this for your sin and for my sin. He did all this for your salvation. What do you mean, Caleb? The Bible says that we've all sinned. What is sin? Sin is the bad stuff we've done, wrong things that we have done. The Bible says that that sin, it separates us from God. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is by a simple faith in Christ. You can't be good enough to have your sin forgiven. It's simply by faith in Christ. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that this morning. You can simply call on Him to save you from your sin. You don't have to earn it. It's something that Christ gives to you freely by faith in Him. And you can call on Him to save you this morning. You do that right from your seat. Answer this question to yourself this morning. Maybe you have called on Christ to save you and you've placed your faith in Him. Are you amazed at the cross? Are you amazed? Are you living your life in light of the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for you? My hope and my prayer this morning as we read just this reality of what Christ knew was coming for Him is simply that it would stir our affections for Him. That it would stir our worship for Him. Knowing that He was willing to go through all that He went through for you and I. What is our response? Our response back to Him should be a life of worship. A life of gratitude. A life of thankfulness. A life of love to others. A life of mercy to others. A life of forgiveness to others. A life that tells others about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you living your life in light of the cross? This morning, if you're not, just get that right with God. Just tell Him this morning, God, I want to live my life in light of the cross. For what You have done for me, I want to live my life based on what You have done for me. I want to follow Your example. I want to worship You with my life because of what You have done for me. You just worship Him right now from your seat. Jesus, thank You for saving us from our sin. You went all through all of that for us, for our sin. So God, help us as a people to never get over the cross, to never get over what You have done for us. Because whenever we live in amazement of the cross, it helps us to live a life of worship, to live a life of gratitude, to live a life of service because of what You have done for us. Oh God, help us to be a people who would follow Your example. Thank You, Jesus, for the cross. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, in just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song of worship. Great are You, Lord. And we're just going to worship our Savior for what He has done for us. And I encourage you just to sing these words out to Him. If you're in this place today and maybe you need prayer, maybe it's for something that we have not even spoken about in this room today. We're up here. We'd love to pray with you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to, you know, wonder why you're needing prayer. We're just going to pray over you and pray with you. So if you need prayer, you come forward and you receive prayer. Maybe you're in this place today and you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You have questions about what salvation means. You have questions about what it means to have your sin forgiven. We would love to answer that for you today. Maybe you're in this place and you want to be a part of what God's doing here. And you want to lock arms with us here at Lake Center Baptist Church. And you want to join our church. Come forward in just a few moments and we'll start that process. Maybe you want to get baptized. Maybe you want to show the world that you are a follower of Christ and that you are not ashamed of Christ. And you want to proclaim that to the world. Come talk to me about that. And we'll move forward with that as well. But you be obedient to God right now. As we stand, as we sing, and as we worship Him, You give life and You are love. We sing.